And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." So we look at these words this morning for our gospel message, words that speak of John the Baptist, and John preparing the hearts of the people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these words are taken from the book of Isaiah and chapter 40. You might want to turn to that chapter if you have your Bibles. Isaiah 40. Now, Isaiah speaks of judgment, warns the Jews of judgment and exile, the judgment of God being taken away to Babylon. But these words here in chapter 40 look beyond that judgment and speak of the time of return and of restoration. Here we see these words in Isaiah 40, verse 1. "Comfort ye, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough plain places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it all, shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Now, this language of preparing a way could be taken in a literal way in Isaiah to command, to facilitate the return of the Jews, to make a path through the wilderness, and to bring them back to Jerusalem, to facilitate, to make a smooth road, and to help them return to their homeland. But even here in Isaiah, the meaning is also spiritual and speaks of a spiritual preparing of the hearts to return to God. But more than that, these words in Isaiah speak of John the Baptist and his great ministry of preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And that preparing, as we see in that passage, verse 3 in Luke 3, is repentance. And we know also it is faith in Jesus Christ. And this leads to forgiveness of sins, or remission of sins, the removal of sins before God. And this road of repentance is spoken of here, this preparation of the heart. And this message is for us today as well, not just for John the Baptist and the immediate surroundings of the people of Israel and the coming of Christ, and to prepare themselves for the great Savior to come, to get their hearts right, to believe in Jesus Christ, but for us today as well, that our hearts might be prepared. This important matter of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Look at the verses, we see some key steps in salvation, preparing the way, that general statement. And then we see mention of paths made straight, the crooked made straight. We see the bringing down of hills and mountains, also the filling up of valleys, and also of rough ways being made smooth. All this in the context of a highway, shall we say, being prepared from where you are to God and to Jesus Christ. Well, let's start, though, with the word crying in verse 4. We see here one crying in the wilderness. And we can imagine John. Imagine John in the wilderness. It's quite a scene, isn't it? In the wilderness, there he is. There must have been a congregation. People had come out to hear him. And there he cries out in this wilderness, repentance and of remission of sins. Repent and your sins will be forgiven. Crying out to the people. Now the word crying suggests a raising of the voice. The raising of the voice suggests a few things. For one thing, as I said, there must have been some people there. If you are speaking to two or three people in front of you, well, you might raise your voice, but there's no need to because they can hear you well enough. But no doubt here, one reason for the raising of the voice was the crowd and for those at the back to hear. And so there was this crying out for people to hear the message of the gospel. And so it was also in times of revival when great crowds came in the open air to hear preachers. And there, preachers were even in large churches. Today we have PA systems, but even in large churches, there's a need to project your voice very often for people to hear. And a need of a certain style of preaching, perhaps you might say, different to when you've got a microphone. A need to project your voice, clear diction, and of proclaiming, ability to speak out words fluently but clearly in order for the words to carry. It is a certain style. Indeed, if you search for on the internet of recording of a man called Thomas Spurgeon, the son of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, there is a recording because his voice was quite similar to his father, and many of us would have loved to have heard Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach. He was called the Prince of Preachers, great preacher in the 1800s. And there is this recording of his son saying some of the words of Charles Spurgeon in similar voice to Charles Spurgeon. And you note the different style, the raised voice, designed to carry a distance, not like the preaching of today so much, but more of a proclamation, crying out, shall we say. And also this crying out, this raising of the voice, speaks of urgency and importance. It's not just to carry your voice, but it is a theme as well. And it speaks also of the heart of the speaker, that he's moved and animated and with a burning heart. And he cries out because he cares and because it's important. And preachers have raised voices at times because it's important. Emphasis, urgency, all these things come through the voice of the preacher. I've told you before and I say again because it's appropriate here. When I used to go preaching before I had a calling to a pastorate in West Wales, I'd be preaching in the valleys of Glamorganshire. And after the service, I came home to my home church in Heath Church on Witches Road. And then my father would be still preaching. Either he preached longer than me, I don't know, but maybe the service was a different time. And there I would come to the vestibule, just like our church here. And there was a speaker at the back, those just in the vestibule to hear. And I would stand there because I was late, just the last 5 minutes of the sermon. I would stand there listening to my father preach. And I remember that tone, that urgency, and that voice of my father because of the gospel, because of the importance of the gospel. And so it is, there's a crying out. We notice that. But notice now something more of the message. And we might just note, first of all, the word wilderness, because that's the setting of the message. The wilderness is a barren place without water and without fruit. Of course, that is the situation of the world and of our hearts, that your heart is a dry heart and it is a barren heart. There's no fruit of God, no life. There's no garden in your heart, shall we say, no flowers, no fruit, because your heart has no God in it and no blessing, and there's no water. And of course, a crying in the wilderness is very much this offering of water, the living water, who is Jesus Christ, to thirsty souls. If you're thirsty, what is better than water? And so If your soul is thirsty, what is better than the living water? Who is Jesus Christ? As the hymn says, to drink and never thirst again. No, never thirst again. If you drink of Christ, there's no, it's not like any water. It is the living water. The water for the soul, not for the body, but for the soul. And what an offer that is in the wilderness, the living water. But see then, the whole matter of preparation. And then verse 4, we see, prepare ye the way of the Lord. We see there. Notice it is the way of the Lord. And the way of the Lord to save us, to save our souls. That's what we're talking about. It's not just like guidance for life and direction of what course you should take. There is that too. But this is really the whole direction of your soul, of knowing God through Jesus Christ. It is a way. It's a path. It's not ambiguous or vague. There is a way. There is a route, and a God-given route. And it is, by definition, not our way. How easy it is to lose our way. I'm sure you've been on roads, and you take a wrong turning, and you have no sense of direction, and maybe you're heading in the opposite direction, or in some direction to the left or to the right. And in the forest particularly, how easy it is to get lost and lose your bearings. And so it is with us spiritually. We do not know the way, and our way is no good at all. You know, we often will refuse the Lord's guidance here and the Bible, and we insist on our own thoughts. You know, as that song, but it's used as a hymn, sadly, in funerals. And people, the Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. And what a terrible choice for the funeral. You could not choose a worse song. It's such an anti-gospel song, an anti-Bible song. I did it my way. But that's the spirit in us, isn't it? And so we insist. We insist on having our own way altogether or tinkering with the gospel in some way or another. No man has ever found God through his own thinking. No man ever. And so we must humble ourselves and come to the way of the Lord. It's the Lord who prepares a way and who shows us the way. Indeed, in the book of Isaiah, it speaks of a highway. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That pictures something, doesn't it? This great forging of a way. You know, as they lay down highways and motorways in our country, men come, contractors come with equipment. In modern day language, bulldozers and lorries move in, don't they, to forge this way through the countryside, allow vehicles and transport to move from A to B. In spiritual language, the Lord moves in, not with bulldozers and lorries, but in mighty providences, with events in our life, these great actions of God, God's hand upon our lives, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves in as well, moves in into our circumstances, even into our heart. The whole situation is in his charge. Our surroundings, our very heart. And so the Lord uses all these things to create a highway to Jesus Christ. We see something of the roadworks in these verses. See the words in verse 4 and verse 5. Make his paths straight, it says. And also there in verse 5, and the crooked shall be made straight. You know, our thinking, as I said, not only do we go astray, but it's fundamentally crooked. And man in so many ways is crooked in his thinking. He cannot think straight. He cannot even find the gospel in his own strength anyway. But worse than that, he devises his own ways, devises other religions. What are other religions but these crooked ways? Not ways of God, crooked ways. Men's thinking, false religions, philosophies, what have you, or just the thinking of our minds, our imaginations. They're all crooked ways. But also, even with the gospel itself, our history books are full of men making even the Bible crooked and changing it and choosing these verses, ignoring others, adding things to the Bible. And so we find, even with Christianity, men can make it crooked. But even if we hold to basically the central truths of the gospel, such is our ways, our crooked ways, we can even twist at a crucial kit in the application. And in some ways, perhaps, I believe in the gospel, but we accommodate the world secretly. And that is crooked. It's not the gospel. You're not applying the gospel. You sing with your mind, maybe, and with your lips, yes, I believe it. But in reality, the foot is in both camps, or really, your foot is in the world. And also in other ways, too. And none of these things lead a man to God and to Jesus Christ. Just mark you that. None of them will lead you to Christ. It's quite fatal and disastrous. Ah, you might say it's a small error. Just small deviation. Small failure to apply. But you missed the mark. How important setting out is in the work of construction and of road, laying of roads. How important it is to get that line, that level right. So it is with the gospel. How we need God's help here. We need to come to the gospel of God as it is and to take it to our hearts in that honesty and integrity which comes with the Holy Ghost. You know, the ways of the Lord cut through our ways and take us to God. That's what it does. It plows through our crooked ways and takes us to God. The Bible, the truths of the Bible do that, and the Holy Spirit applying those truths to our hearts does that. Cuts right across our works, our construction works, our thinking, and brings us to Jesus Christ. But let's go on, because there are other issues here. In verse 5, we see, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Mountains and hills are obstructions to highways, aren't they? And we may speak of these mountains or even high mountains as our pride. Indeed, we can speak of a range of mountains, like the Himalayas or some other range of mountains. Pride. Our proud hearts. What an obstacle your heart is to the gospel, my friend. Oh, you might just seem to be just a simple little person, but in your heart are these mountain ranges of pride. And God must bring you to the place where you despair and realize that they are there in the first place and that you cannot move them. And you must come to that place, I cannot move them. And you are right, you cannot move these mountains. The power of God is required to bring down these mountains. But that's what the verse says. It says just that. Look at the proclamation here. And every mountain and hill shall be brought low, shall be raised to the ground. And that is some construction works. When it comes to mountains and hills, even man cannot do that easily, to bring down a mountain or a hill. Maybe cut a way through, but to bring it down. It is a great picture of what God does in the human heart. He lays it down, brings it down, and creates a highway, and on you go, so to speak. Also, these hills and mountains are not just our pride, but we might think of other things. There are some things in our lives we cannot let go of. Now, it might be legitimate, or it might not be. That's not the point. To you, it's an obstacle. It could be something wrong, or it could be something quite legitimate and healthy and good generally, but for you it is an obstacle. You will not let go of it. It could be your family, for example. Your love of family is too strong. Can't possibly think of owning Christ and bringing the disdain of your family. Even that. Families are good, but of course they can deny you. They can block the way to Christ Jesus. And you might come to the point, you know, I can't do it. I can't turn against my family. And you might despair, but you know you must, by God's help and strength. And by God's help and strength, you shall, and shall even conquer that mountain and bring it low. The importance of your soul, the greatness of God and who he is, all these things should plow through these mountains. Family might be so important to you, your friends so important to you. Don't let them deny you God and the praise due God. You choose to praise your family, to honor your family above God. It's essentially wrong. But also, you do great damage to your soul and deny your soul life. And of course, the devil comes here with his lies, saying, you will just lose your family. And you might do, of course. But the thing is this, that you are now in position to save your family and to bring them to Christ as well. And the devil makes just the family relations to be everything, where indeed your great duty to your family as well as your own soul comes into this. The great issues of life, my friend, not the small issues of life, but the great issues of eternity of life are involved in this. Come now, raise your soul, call upon God to come to Jesus Christ, and he will honor and help you in all kinds of ways. But then also the filling up of the valleys, verse 5, every valley shall be filled. We might think of these valleys as maybe false humility. You know, when we try to repent in our own strength, you realize you're proud. And so you try to humble yourself, become really humble. But you know, it's like inverted pride is like a valley. And so you find that rather than be a highway, you dig a hole. And it's still an obstacle to come to Jesus Christ. But when true repentance comes, it is no valley as such, but rather a highway, and takes you to God and to Jesus Christ. This is the way and the genius and the glory of the Holy Spirit, and how he brings true repentance. Our own humbling and humiliation is actually a tedious thing and takes us down, but rather true repentance takes us to God, and it is a highway to God even. It's a good, good thing, and it brings us to true lowliness in a way, but this lowliness is actually a highway to God. It is a way to God. Not like our own humility and false humility. But also these valleys can be just us digging a hole. And so we do in so many ways, don't we? Self-pity. Or we blame God for something. The disappointments of life. And these things are like a hole we dig, and we dig deeper. We try to put it right, and deeper, we dig a deeper hole. And we could even say we are in a horrible pit and miry clay, and we can't get out of it. And it seems to dominate our thinking. We can't even think of the gospel. And these things dominate us. We're in this horrible pit of miry clay. But God can bring you out, as we see in Psalm 40. Take you out of the horrible pit of miry clay. He can do it. Or it might be some hard providence, some real difficult situation, and you're paralyzed. And this also fills your life, depresses your spirit, and it's like a great valley and you can't get out of it. And to think of the gospel, you think, well, I have too many problems to deal with. My life is in a mess. I'm greatly suffering. And so God can come and give you a view of himself and of eternity and of Jesus Christ. I can take you through that and can make a highway and fill the valley, and to bring your soul to higher things and greater things than the issues of this world. We're not belittling the issues of this world. Don't misunderstand me. We have great sympathy. But we're dealing with a highway here to get to God. And these things are more important. I'm not saying the other things are not important, but these things are more important, that you might find God. This, of course, is the work of preaching Sunday by Sunday, and the raising of the voice, the crying. It's because you need God in this life. You need to find Jesus Christ. This is a great issue. And the crying is right by John the Baptist. To cry, there must be a cry. We cannot speak as if it is a choice or an alternate. It's a sense it must be. You must believe. And the great urgency. But also we find in verse 5, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. Now, an uneven road makes traveling difficult. I feel like that with Cardiff sometimes. I don't know why Cardiff is the way it is. Potholes and speed bumps and a journey from A to B. What was used to be a smooth road now is full of bumps and of dips in the road. And in some countries, of course, it's worse than that. Recently, I don't want to speak against the highway department of any particular country, but we were in Armenia, and the roads there in the country are notoriously difficult. Great, great dips. And you have to drive slowly just in case you come to this terrible point in the road and find your car damaged by the road. And so traveling can be difficult with just stones or with holes in the road and an uneven road, a rough way, we might call it. So it is also in our life, not just one great thing, but many small things, many man-made. And of course, the devil comes in here as well and makes use of them. And strange creatures that we are, these small things can take hold of our minds and cause us to stumble. Not one great thing, but many things. And we're distracted. And we come to a gospel service. And there you are, even this morning, thinking of this and that. What is this but the uneven road, the rough road? Is it possible to clear all the debris? To fill the small holes, the potholes? Is it possible? Well, yes, it is. The Lord can make it smooth. The Lord can come in his power, my friend. And all these things seem as nothing. And all these things will fill your mind. God can obtain and get your attention. And certainly you're listening. That's what this is about. That certainly you're listening. Most of the time, we do not listen. But sometimes we do. I can remember as a young boy under my father's ministry. And you know, Saturdays before Sunday and all the sports. And my mind was full of sports. Thinking of football, cricket, rugby. My mind was here and there. Or I'd be dreaming about ridiculous things. Imagining things with the architecture of the church. My mind would be here looking around. But now and then, before I was saved, I said, there was a day when my attention was brought to Christ. And that is our prayer for you this morning, for all these things, that you might listen, not with your ears only, yes, with your ears, but with your soul, with the ears of the soul, that God can lay down a highway in your heart to Jesus Christ. Indeed, as we look at all these obstacles, these mountains and these valleys, these crooked ways and rough ways, the wilderness. You know, there is a period, a construction period, we might say, in the heart of man. And there is a period when God deals with us. And there's much going on. And much removing and laying low and filling up. And the Spirit is at work in our hearts. And then a day comes that the work is done. And then the path is straight and smooth. There is a highway to God himself and to Jesus Christ. And what a moment that is. God has done his work. The day has arrived. And now you move forward. And you go to Christ. Christ is before you. The way is clear. Your heart is dealt with. You've been humbled not by your own devices, your own thinking, but by the Holy Spirit. Before you try to think of your sins, but now the Spirit shows you your sins. You repent of your sins. And you look ahead to Jesus Christ. And the way is clear. There's a Savior of sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ. And through Christ to God himself. How wonderful that is. To know your Maker and Creator. To know God through Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 3. And there you see also the language in more doctrinal language, not in the picture of highways and roads, but in repentance and remission of sins, and in verse 6, to see the salvation of God. And that's what we're talking about. That repentance and sorrow for your sin, a desire to be washed of your sin, to know God, that this takes you to Christ, your sense of need, your sense of unworthiness and of sinfulness. And you cannot know God because you are a sinner. And this guilt and this true work of God in the heart brings you to the right place. And Christ is before you. And you arrive. And you arrive at the Savior who takes away sin. You see the connection. You see your sin. You sorrow for your sin. You need a Savior. You travel in your soul to Christ. You yearn for Christ. You long for Christ. And then you arrive in your soul. And you look and you see the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. You believe in Him. What do you believe in? The Savior came to this world, Jesus Christ, to take away our sin. The Mount of Calvary, that's where He did it. And there He was crucified for the sins of His people. He was a substitute and a sacrifice. He died in our place. And here is a place where we are made right with God. The blood of Christ was shed. He died. He was crucified. He was buried. But in His very soul, He bore the whole weight of our sin. Who can measure that? All our sin was placed on Christ. No wonder there were sweat drops of blood. How could a human frame, how could humanity hold such judgment? But He was a Son of God, the infinite Son of God. He was able to bear it. And He did so in a wondrous way. And He saved all His people. That's who you're going to. And all this roadworks and this construction works is to clear the way to Jesus Christ. What a mess there is. You know, sometimes when you see a mess, you despair. Where do I begin? And with this kind of mess, you do not know how to begin. But God will do it. And you comply with God. And you cooperate with the Spirit. The Spirit shows you your sin. You repent of it in His power. And the Spirit shows you Christ. You believe in Christ, in His power. And you are saved in the power of God. If you look at these words in a personal way, in Luke 3, verse 4 and 5, why don't you look at these words in a personal way? I know the words are spoken initially about the Jews, but the return of the exiles, God commanding the Jews to be helped, to facilitate the return of the Jews from Babylon and back to Jerusalem. But we can take these things personally, from where you are to Jesus Christ. Imagine these words about your soul. Well, why not? He does it. He has done it to many of us. This command has been the case individually many times over. Imagine these words. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make the path straight. Make His path straight. Commanding a soul now to come to Jesus Christ. Then He says, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low regarding your valleys and your mountains. And then He might say, regarding your crooked ways, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And these commands are for your very soul, that God is commanding with the decree of God that you might be saved in Jesus Christ this morning. Prepare the way for this man, this woman to come. Clear the way, facilitate him, facilitate her to Christ. Then come, my friend. Christ is before you. Come to Mount Zion. Come to Mount Calvary. Mount Zion, where God's people are. Mount Calvary, where Christ was crucified. And believe in Him, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look upon Him. the Savior, understand who he is. This is the moment when your soul can be saved. Christ Jesus crucified, there bearing the sins of his people. Believe in him, the infinite Son of God. Believe in the work of the gospel. And sinners shall be saved. You shall have remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. What a joyous thing that is, to have our sins forgiven, and to know our God, and to be reconciled to God, our Maker and Creator. How are you this morning regarding God, my friend? Are you reconciled to him? Is he your Father, or is he your judge? Then come to him as a Father through Jesus Christ. Come to him and believe in him this morning. That this great issue of life. Oh, are you distracted even now, thinking of this and that? Oh, may the Lord have your attention, and that you might be all eyes and all ears, that you might hear with the ears of the soul and see with the eyes of the soul and believe in Jesus Christ, that this great event, this great construction project of bringing your soul, what a expensive construction project. You know, some roads are very expensive. I think of a place in Isle of Harris, Renegadale, I think it was called. It was all on its own. There was no road to it. And you had to go by boat or over mountain to get to it. But then one day they decided to make a road. I think it cost millions just for a few villagers to find their way to the main road. And so it is with our hearts, the great expense, the blood of Christ, for men and women to know God, that you might indeed be joined to him and joined to Christ Jesus and know the Lord God. May God help you. May God bring you out of your life and all the issues of your life and the problems, and bring you to God and to Jesus Christ. This great matter, this matter to cry out and to shout out even, to raise the voice. But we trust it's not just the voice of man, but rather the powerful, authoritative voice of God in the Holy Spirit. May I speak to you this morning and say, come, come, Christ is before you. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we do pray for those who are here this morning. Oh, how many issues of life will deny us the gospel and deny us salvation. And if it's not one issue, it is another issue. And indeed, O Lord, then there are the great issues of our souls and our pride and our foolishness. And it seems impossible a man might believe in Jesus Christ. But Lord, thou art able. And we pray indeed that men and women might come to Jesus Christ and might be saved from their sins. This great matter, this great issue, this great project of life, that we might know this construction works in our souls, and we might arrive and might indeed know that smooth road prepared by the Holy Spirit. Hear our prayers. We pray them in Christ our Savior. Amen.